I am glad to be saved. I'm glad to be in God's house tonight. I hope you are. That ladies' choir was outstanding. You got a good group of gals here. Amen. So with that being said, I'm going to give you some husband quotes. A couple husband quotes edify you, you know. This guy says, I married Mrs. Wright. I just didn't know her first name was Always. this guy says, I haven't spoken to my wife for 18 months. I don't like the interrupter. The last fight was my fault. My wife asked, what's on the TV? And I said, dust. Yeah, this is good so far, huh? Okay. You know what the punishment is for bigamy? Two mother-in-laws. this young son asked his dad, he said, Dad, is it true? I heard that in some parts of Africa, a man doesn't know his wife until he marries her. And the dad said, that happens in every country, son. The most effective way to... I'm leaving over half these out. You'll be glad I did. The most effective way is to remember your wife's birthday is to forget it once. If you want your wife to listen and pay undivided attention to every word you say, talk in your sleep. Okay, here's the last one. A little boy asked his father, Daddy, how much does it cost to get married? And the dad replied, said, I don't know, son, I'm still paying. All right. Okay, let's see here. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter. Man, there's all these little notes, and I'm up here, and I just want to read them. Special ladies group, thank you very much. Special Isaiah Barber, thank you very much for doing that. Here's the whole, that's the hymn list. I don't want that. I got to clear it out, man, no telling what I'll say. Of course, we got that problem anyway, right? Proverbs chapter 3, for a very familiar passage, and it should be. It's profound. Verse number 5 says, trust in the Lord with most of thine heart. Is that what your Bible says? If it does, we'd like to give you a King James Bible. Free. We'll trade. We'll make a trade with you. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's not just for brand new Christians or lost people. Listen, we have a tendency to lean on our own understanding. Even if we've been saved for a long time, got some Bible in us, got some experience, if we're not careful, we'll do just that. We'll respond to a scenario or a situation without even considering what God may be doing because, you know, we got some experience, and experience is good. But it just leads off with some pretty sound advice. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And the next verse says, in all, and there's that word again, all. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I'm going to preach a message tonight, and I'm going to use that verse, and we'll zero in on it, but I want to give you the illustration first. I got a little girl that she's 27 now, but there was a time before God put Mrs. Wonderful and I together that it was just me in evangelism, brand new in evangelism, and she was 5. She was 5 years old. I was Mr. Mom. The old outlaw that got saved in jail not only was trying to learn how to be a dad, I had to learn how to be a mom. Too. And it paid off because I got Mother's Day cards for about 15 years and somehow they quit coming. I don't know what happened. But back then I had learned how to iron. I mean, I'm taking this little kid to thrift stores and buying little blue jean jumpers and then I'm trying to iron the hems and she's looking at me and I'm going, I don't know what I'm doing. I had to learn to cook. You know the neat thing about cooking for a 5-year-old? They don't care if you turn a chicken breast into shoe leather. They don't mind eating hungry jack potatoes. Whatever you do is good. I don't know what happens. At first, everything's okay, and then everything's wrong. I don't know what year that happened, but this was back when it was real sweet. I had to learn to negotiate a grocery store. Now, I'm sure that women shop in the same stores. You get an idea when you have your list and you systematically. But when you're like me, you've got a list. You don't know where anything is. And I mean, you're like a pinball in a pinball machine bouncing all over the store, you know, without getting it down pat. You know, do you follow me? You don't follow me. You don't know what I'm talking about. But you'll know better when I get done tonight. So here I am. I got a cart about half full, and there's something that's on the list, and it is all the way across the store. And I remember because I'd been over there two or three times already. And so we start cutting across the store, and I end up cutting down the baking aisle. I'm going down the aisle where, you know, cake mixes and all that kind of stuff, and I'm just trying to get to the other end. And my little girl, 5 years old, she looks up, and she spots it. She spots right there a box of brownies. She says, "Daddy, can you make them?" Listen, I am no cook. Never made a box of brownies. Never baked anything in my life. And I want to be a good dad and a good mom. And I want to please my little girl. So I grabbed the box, and I pulled it down off the shelf. And I live in a motorhome, so I had to make it smaller. And I started reading it, and the requirements are a quarter cup of water. Well, I know what that is. It says, I have a cup of vegetable oil. It's a really good thing it said vegetable. Not Harley Davidson oil. It said two eggs for fudge-like, three eggs for cake-like. Could we take a vote here tonight? I mean, what's the preference here? Raise your hand if you like fudge-like. Yeah, right on. Me too. Cake-like brownies is called cake. That's not brownies. Okay, I'm with you. Right. So, two eggs, and I had some eggs in the cart, stir and all that. And I looked at my little girl, and I said, "How hard can this be? Women do it all the time." Yeah, amen. And but you know, then it said this. It said, "Grease, bottom of pan." I was relatively sure that it wasn't talking about the kind of grease I was familiar with. So some lady also is on her way through the baking aisle, and in my sweet, you know, calm voice, I went, "Hey," and she jumped, and I said, "What's this? What's this mean? What's this talking about grease?" And right there in the same aisle, there's the, it would be known as like Crisco, right? That kind of stuff, and all the generics. And I thanked her, and I picked up a tub. I picked up a little thing, and I'm learning, trying to be a good steward, because I'm actually working for a living now. So, and there's so many ounces, and it costs so much. And I'm just all new to me. I set it down, and I get a big old thing like this, you know. And it was a much better deal. So I got the big giant one. I want to make one batch of brownies. And I got the big giant one. And I went home, and I proceeded to make brownies. I had no idea what I was doing. But after I greased the bottom of the pan with a little paper towel, how'd you know that? I called my mother. Got that right, sis. I called my mother many times. Amen. And I smeared it on there, and I looked, and I'm looking at this big old jug of grease and how much I used, and I said, "I got enough grease to last me the rest of my life and through the millennium." Amen. So I did it. I did what it said, and I attempted to make my, isn't that noble that I even tried for my little 5-year-old girl? Does anybody want to take a guess how they turned out? Take a guess. Anybody venture a guess? I'm going to tell you, I can't hear. I don't know why I asked for input. They turned out perfect. Absolutely perfect. And it wasn't because of my skill. I didn't have any. It wasn't because of my experience. Amen. I never baked anything in my life. Amen. Here's what happened. I read the box, and I did exactly what it said to do. See, I didn't question it because I didn't question anything. I just did exactly. I followed the directions to the letter, and I found that approach works to a lot of things in life. If you just follow the direction, I found that it works in the Christian life. Hence our verse: "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will." He shall direct thy path. And God will be more than happy to direct our paths. That's not rocket science, friend. And if you and I would follow the directions, we'd have a much better chance of our life, our Christian life, for the glory of Jesus Christ, turning out right. And that's pretty commonsensical, isn't it? I don't know if sensical is a word, but you don't either, so we'll go with it. Jeremy might know. So let's pray, and I'm going to preach this thought to you tonight. Follow the directions. All right, I'm not making brownies for you. I'm going to follow the directions. Father, I love you tonight and come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity to gather amongst these precious people that I've been preaching for a dozen years. Wow, that's flown by. And God, what a joy it is to see the work just thriving. And I'm not surprised a bit, God, because you've had your touch on it the whole time. Lord, I pray that tonight that you'll enable me to say something to be a blessing to somebody. That something in this message would encourage someone, or even convict, if that's what's necessary, if that's what's needed. If we would yield to you tonight, Lord, we could leave here closer to you than we came, regardless of how we stand with you right now. Father, we need you, and we acknowledge that, and we're here for you, and we want to hear from you. And I just want to say I love you, and thank you for saving me, and thank you for letting me attempt to open your perfect Bible and preach. And if anything goes right, I'm going to give you the credit for it. I pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right, first of all, take your Bible, go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. We're talking about follow the directions tonight. Real simple, three-point message. Amen. Nothing complicated, nothing deep, nothing new. Nothing new at all. Nothing you haven't heard before. And, you know, we're just going to bear witness to it, maybe in a little different way. And that's how it works. That's how it works. Somebody came in here and brought out some strange new doctrine. You better get him off this platform. Because that book says there's nothing new under the sun. All right, now Psalm 12, and it'll be familiar to you. Psalm 12 in verse number 6 says this: the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know what the scholars say that we do not have the perfect word of God, even though they might acknowledge that it was perfect in the original form, which none of them have ever seen. Amen. But they say the reason we're doing the best we can with our translations from manuscripts that we've assembled out of garbage cans in Egypt and priest deaths in Italy. Amen. And the reason that we have to do that is because man lost the Word of God. Well, according to my rendering of this verse, it was never man's responsibility to keep track of the words of God. And like Trent and I were talking today, every dispensation ends in man's failure and God's judgment. Why would God leave something as important as his word, his inspired word, to the likes of men whose track record has been horrendous from Genesis 3? And I'm going to answer that question. He wouldn't. He didn't. David acknowledges, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation, his generation, for how long? Forever. Amen. And so it was God's job to preserve them, not man's. So if the scholars are right and the words of God, the very words of God, got lost, it was God that lost them. Doesn't that sound crazy to say? You want to make it even crazier? I'd be ashamed if I claimed to believe that God could keep track of my soul, but he couldn't keep the promise he made right there. I was out in Denver preaching one time, and I was there was a guy in the audience that was visiting a friend of his in his church. And I said something to that effect. I said, I would be ashamed of myself to claim to be saved and know it, and then didn't believe God could keep his word. And of course, I found out a little later that the guy that was in the audience visiting his friend was the president of Pillsbury Bible College. That was somewhere around here, right? I think it's defunct, and it needs to be defunct. And they were Bible correctors from day one. And I didn't know he was there. I didn't say that because he was there. I say that because I believe that. But God, boy, nailed him. Amen. Amen. Listen, a King James Bible, the AV 1611, is the inspired, inerrant word of God. I believe that. I believe that from top of my head to bottom of my feet. Say, well, why, Brother Spurgeon? Can you prove it from the Greek or the Hebrew? Listen, the only Greek I know left Detroit 15 years ago. I don't. You know, let me tell you why I know that the Word of God is what it says it is. I'm going to give it to you real straight. This is how we think in the Midwest. One day in a jail cell, I did what it said. And it did what it said it would do. What do you mean? That book says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Listen, believe me, I never saw any of this coming. I knew I was a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, and I believed in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary according to that book, and I called upon him for the forgiveness of my sin, and I meant it. And I had no idea. I didn't know anything about Bibles. I didn't know anything about heaven. I didn't know anything about eternal security. But I'm going to tell you, when he made a new creature out of David Spurgeon, he did not make a wimp out of him. Amen. He changed my heart. That book says that's what will happen. That's all the proof I need. Where I live, we got a saying, if it ain't broke, don't mess with it. There's nothing wrong with that book. And we're not going to mess with it. I tell you, the Bible is our first and premier form of direction. God, we're talking about follow the direction tonight, and God gave us the direction by giving us this book. Take your Bible, go to James chapter 1. And we know that, and we nod and agree and all that. But I just want to say to you, it's not enough just to know that we have the Word of God. It's not enough. I mean, I know people that claim to know that, believe that, don't doubt that they do, and they're a mess. They're a mess. What do you mean? Well, they're saved. If they're saved, they're saved. And some of them have done some things for God, but they're nowhere near where they could be or should be. And maybe this is probably part of why. It says in verse 22 in James chapter 1, the Bible says this, but be ye doers. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That book said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you can tuck that King James Bible under your arm and you can wave it around at non-believers all you want. But if you don't get the word of God in your heart, if you don't become a doer, you've deceived your own self. And I'll tell you what happens when a person has deceived their own self. They're fully, thoroughly convinced they're okay. They're convinced they're right. That would be, if I try to deceive somebody else and I get busted, I know I was up to something. But when you deceive yourself, you don't even see it. Amen. It's not enough. Ian Paisley one time said that guy, that Irish preacher, and he was a Presbyterian, but he had this right. I went to England and preached a couple of years, and they loaded me up with Ian Paisley preaching. And I loved it, man. It fired me up. I'd listen to him back in the back of that bus. It'd get me ready to come into church. Ian Paisley said, it's not how much Bible you read. It's how much Bible you heed. Amen. And that's it. Amen. 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 So, let me say it to you. Real practical. I'm going to make brownies. My little girl wants brownies. I want to be a good dad. I want to make brownies because I like brownies too. I shouldn't have said that. And let's say with the best of intentions, I mean with the desire, all right, I took that box of brownies and I opened it and I poured them in that pan after I greased it. And then from then on, I just ignored the directions. I mean, I didn't stir in medium ball about 50 times or mix the eggs up or until well, ladies, you know. If I wouldn't have followed the direction, like I said, let me say it again, with the best of intentions, they wouldn't have turned out right, would they? I had the brownies. They wouldn't have turned right if I, what if I would have decided, well, I want to make brownies. I don't like those directions. I'm going to come up with something else. Let's get a box of macaroni and cheese out of the, see if I'd have used the wrong directions. But let me say this. There's no way David Spurgeon would have ever pulled a box of macaroni and cheese out of his cupboard because I can't stand. I want to go on record as being one of the five people in the universe that doesn't like macaroni and cheese. Everybody, that's the go-to thing, man. I'm going, yuck, I can't even stand it. I was venting. That's okay. We're moving on now. If I would have ignored the direction, or if I would have used the wrong direction, you know what people do? People get saved, and they get in church, and then they get under the teaching of some idiot on the internet, and then they'll challenge a sure enough Bible teacher. Amen. There's a couple of idiots I could name right now. I'm not gonna. Why wouldn't I? Because one of them's got the same name as one of my brothers here, and I don't want any confusion. You get it? What's that guy in Arizona's name? Steven Anderson. I want to say right now, without even checking, I'm absolutely positive it is no relation to my brother Matt. Amen. He was a Marine. That's kooky enough. He's not off the deep end doctrinally. Amen. He knows I love him or he would have killed me already. Amen. So let me just say, if you want, oh, I know them guys. Recon? Oh, yeah. If you want your Christian life, that's what we're here on a Saturday night for. All right. If you want your Christian life and your walk with God and your testimony before a lost and dying world, not to mention your family, if you want it to turn out right, you better read it and heed it. Well, let me show you what happens if you don't. Take your Bible, go to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, familiar stuff. Verse 23. Yeah, rebellion's not cool. It's not in. It is of the devil. It says in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That ain't good. And stubbornness. Amen. I'm Irish. I talked to an Irish brother. He said, I'm proud of being stubborn. I said, that's kind of like double jeopardy, isn't it? And neither one of them shows up good in your Bible. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's the part of the verse we memorized. We got on the tip of our tongue, but look at the rest of the verse. Because here's Samuel's talking to Saul. Because thou hast rejected the what? The word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul had it made. Israel wanted a king. Saul got chosen. He knew he wasn't up to the task. He started out humble. God blessed him. He was the king of Israel, first king. He was powerful. He had wealth, fame, and respect. And he blew it because he did what many Bible believers do. He saw God work, and then he started thinking, well, I can just tweak this a little here and there. And that's what he did. He was told to kill him, and he didn't kill him. And God takes that stuff serious. God takes that stuff personal. And he blew it for himself and for his kids too. I don't want to blow it for my kids' sake. I'll tell you nothing else. What God will use children to do is keep you on track. There were some things I went through early in my Christian life. And there were times I was highly tempted to add a couple more felonies to my rap sheet. And God's got that little 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old little girl, and I knew I was the only hope she had. And kids will keep you on track. Amen. And we need it. All right? So, the Lord has given us definite directions from, number one, the Word of God. If we blow it, Saul did, if we blow it, don't you be blaming it on God. Let me help you with something tonight. We'd do better to blow the dust off our Bible if you want to turn out right. If you want to follow the directions so that your Christian life has a shot at turning out anywhere close to what God would have, amen, you better take heed to the Word of God. Number two. Now, the verse of Proverbs said, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And you know what? God will direct your path the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And it says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led. Now, he will not force you to follow him. The Holy Spirit of God never forced anybody to do anything. He won't force you to be led of him, but you do well to be led of the Holy Spirit. First Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19, familiar passage. Elijah, he's singing the blues. And I don't fault him for it. I mean, if you think facing off 450 prophets of Baal is a small deal, if you don't think that will exhaust you physically and spiritually, and everybody, he faced all them guys and one woman put a hit on him. Yeah, Jezebel. And he was ready to throw in a towel. Now he was wore out, he was weary, and he was done, and he did more for God than any else you're ever going to do, and I'm not going to stand up here and find fault with the brother. Amen. I don't know why I felt the need to defend him, but we'd find some little flaw in somebody, and we preach and pick them apart, man. Hey, I hope somebody doesn't pick me to start picking apart. That'll be the short message. Amen. I got a lot of flaws. Okay, let me see. Where are we? 1 Kings 19, verse 11. There we go. And he said, as he is God. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. That's a pretty strong wind. Rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord is not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. These are all these big things, right? But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a what? Still, small voice. That's how the Holy Spirit communicates, in a still, small voice. Let me tell you something. That was a new concept to me. I got saved, and there were a couple times, like, you know, when I got, you know, they forgot to charge me $100 at a place with some building supplies, and I went through the cash register, and I knew it was low, you know, and I thought, wow, I thought that was going to be a couple hundred more. And I got out to the car, and I started going through the receipt, and yeah, they did, I mean, $100, they were wrong. I mean, yes! And Holy Spirit went, no! And I went, what was that? we get saved and your conscience gets reborn. I went, what is up with that? And I knew what I was supposed to do. And I went, are you kidding me? I'm 40 years old. I've never done this in my life. And I did that day. I wheeled back in there and I wheeled in up that cash register. I said, there's a problem. Oh, what's the problem? I said, you undercharged me $100. They looked at me like I was from another planet. Who does that? Well, you should. I did. You know what I said? I said, I'm a Christian. I'm not a thief. And I want to pay my bill. That was an experience with the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you the one that really, really, where God got my attention. I've been saved about 3 years, maybe. And it was early in the morning. And I have got this little girl. And she's 3 or 4, whatever. And I'm getting up, it's Sunday morning, and I'm getting ready to go to church. I'm ready for church. It's like 9 o'clock, and Sunday school started at 9:30, and she's ready, and we're almost ready. And all of a sudden, I live in a little apartment complex, 4 apartments, and all of a sudden there's a bunch of noise. I stick my head out the door, and right under me was another apartment, and it was occupied by a sodomite, all right? And this guy was pretty crude, and it didn't matter. I mean, our path didn't cross much, but this day, he's coming home from a night out on the town, partying, and he is drunk, and he's high, he's whatever he is, and he's got a friend in his apartment, and I guess was in there, and he's beating on the door. He can't find his keys. He's beating on the door. He's waking everybody in the place up, and he is cursing, and he is vile. So I stick my head out, and I hear this, and I get what's going on, and the Holy Spirit, I know the Holy Spirit says, get back in your apartment and get ready for church. And I didn't listen. I went down about six steps, and there was a landing, and then it turned and went down about six more. So I go down there to the landing, and I yell at this guy, "Hey, why don't you shut up?" And then he looked up at me, and he started cussing me. That's when I really knew I was saved. He said things to me that never got out of another man's mouth my whole life before I put a fist in it. And I'm standing there thinking, wow, I can do this. I must really be saved. And then I'm throwing little comments back at him. And that's just making him madder, which is making me happier, you know. And I wasn't being vile or anything. And finally, he runs up those stairs. He runs up them six or seven steps, whatever it was. And you know, I don't care. But he did something I didn't expect. He grabbed me by my coat. And, the next thing I know, he is laying out in the front of the yard of this apartment complex through this plate glass window. I swear, I picked him up by his little puny head, and I meant to, like, pin him up against the brick entryway where the mailboxes were, but I missed. And when I slammed him against the glass, he went out in the yard. And I'm standing in there, and I'm ready for church, and I'm going, oh, that's probably not good. So, you know, I walked out the door, and I reached down and grabbed him, and I'm going to finish him off, and he starts screaming. No, no, please, please, please. So, but that gave the Holy Spirit enough time to say, what are you doing? So I let him go. He got up, and he got about 20 feet away, and he started cussing me again. But I didn't care about that. He ran off, and I'm standing there looking at the front of my apartment building. It's February, and there's a gaping hole. So what did I do? I went back up into my apartment. This is pre-cell phone. I went back up into my apartment, and I called the police. I called the police on myself. Listen, when I got saved, I quit running. And when I decided to face the music, I'm going to face the music. And I didn't want the cops coming to church in the middle of a service. I said, look, we got a problem here, and you need to... And they sent a cruiser. And I told them what happened. I said, look, first of all, this is what happened. Second of all, I'm on federal paper. In the meantime, before the cops got there, I called the church, and I told the guy that came to the jail years ago, and I missed Sunday school now, and I never missed. So they knew there was something up, because I'm not lackadaisical when it comes to this. And I said, hey, brother, I'm not going to make it for Sunday school, obviously. He didn't say nothing, because nobody knew how to respond to me back then anyway. And I said, I'm not going to make it. And he said, okay. And I said, if I don't make it to main service, you need to come visit me where you found me, because I'm going to be in jail. He said, okay. Cops got there. Well, like I said, I explained to them what happened, told them. They said, okay, well, this is crazy, because I called the police on myself. And they went and knocked on the door. He had since got in there with his friend. And the cop knocked on the door, and he opened the door. And by the time he got done cussing the cops out, they wanted to throw him out the other window. And they came and they said, I understand. Listen, but we got a problem. Somebody has to pay for this window. We can't leave here. I said, look, I'll make sure it's taken care of. I know the landlord, obviously, and it'll be taken care of. And they didn't charge me. They left. right? So the next day, I call the landlord. I said, I need to talk to you. I go down to his office about 10 miles south of town. And he was a Christian guy. And I'm in there talking to him. I said, this is what happened. And this is what, you know, the whole thing. And that guy says, wow, that sounds really bad. We'll just send him the bill. And I'm like, you know, very, very, you know, composed. And I'm going, yeah, well, you know, if he wouldn't have. And inside I'm going, glory. Amen. So I left. I left the office and I started driving back to where I was working at the time. And I got about halfway back. And it's like the Holy Spirit saying, I told you to stay in your apartment. And I'm like, oh, there it is again. You know, and I mean, it got real enough to me that I pulled over and I found a payphone back then. And I called the landlord and I said, look, I've been thinking about this. And you know, maybe you should just send half the bill to him and half the bill to me. Listen, I was working at a machine shop for maybe I was working construction then for $7 an hour. Whatever that window cost, it was half of those hundreds, and I couldn't afford it. But I'm going to tell you what, the peace of God that I got from obeying the Holy Spirit was worth whatever that window cost. That book says this in Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And the key to being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, the still small voice of God, is turning down the volume of the junk in our lives. You know, this gospel tract says he lived life in the fast lane. Every American lives life in the fast lane. Yeah. Amen. Sometimes we just got to get in a place where we can. I mean, I've been in a place where the Holy Ghost could be sitting next to somebody on the pew with a bullhorn and they wouldn't hear it. They got just so much going on and what they're going to do. And boy, we need to just settle down, so give me sensitive to the Spirit of God. And let me add this too. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says this, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So first we start out talking about the Word of God, and then we see now the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and we see that the Holy Spirit authored this book. So God's directions will never contradict each other, in other words. Amen? So if you ever find a spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but if you ever find a spirit, and it could come in the form of a person or a radio broadcast or whatever, if you ever find a spirit leading you contrary to this book, I just want to give you a heads up, it's not the Holy Spirit. I had a guy say this to me one time. He came to church and said, Brother Burton, I'm gonna, you know, do this and I'm gonna do that. And you know, I've been reading my Bible a little while, and that was foreign to me. I said, where'd you get that idea? He said, you'll never believe it. A 9-foot Jesus appeared at the foot of my bed last night and told me this. And I looked at him, he says, what do you think? And I says, I think you need to quit eating pizza so late at night, pal. Let me say it again. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the book he author. We're talking about following directions tonight. God, listen, God is for us. All right, God doesn't set his children up to fail. He sets them up to succeed. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And God's given us a book, and if that's not enough, he gives us the Spirit of God that wrote the book within us. We really have no excuse. Now, we got a 3-point message, so take your Bible, go to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Those two are given, but this one here, some people don't like. 1 Samuel chapter 9. It says this in verse 27. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel, all right, the prophet, said to Saul, all right, he's being groomed to be king, bid thy servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the what? The word of God. Well, he's about to be Israel's first king, but he still needed the man of God to navigate some spiritual issues in his life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says this, "Remember them which have the rule over you." The context is in the next part of the verse, "who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow," considering the end of their conversation. This is not your employer. And there's other verses that you should be a good employee and you should be a good citizen. But in the context, this is not the president. This is your pastor. It says, "whose faith follow." God calls men into the ministry. I mean, I don't think Brother Grissom stepped up to the plate to take this full-time job as pastoring this church when he already has a full-time job. You follow me? I don't think he did it for the money. People surrender their lives to serve God. We do well to take heed. That's not just common sense, friend. That's Bible. All right? Brother Eastep, I come into church and I got, you know, I don't know, I was a mess. I had long hair and all that. And I just got out of jail and nobody said anything to me. It's a good thing they didn't. I mean, people let the Spirit of God deal with me. And when the Spirit of God dealt with me, I mean, I was in church a month and realized, how come I'm the only man in this church with a ponytail? Listen, I got, Lord willing, I got that rebel thing out of my blood in the first 38 years. I don't want to be a rebel anymore. I'm not fighting it anymore. I want to know what I'm supposed to do to please God. So I went down and got a haircut. Amen. And little by little, amen, God revealed things to me. My pastor said this one time, and he wasn't talking specifically to me. I was in the second row. He was just standing there looking directly at me. That's the way I take preaching, personal. He said, "if you don't have any convictions, feel free to borrow some of mine." Yeah, and I've been listening to him preach for a while. He had a conviction about everything. Everything. He took this thing serious. He didn't want anything in his life that would hinder his testimony as a preacher or a witness even. And so I said, "okay, well, I'm not sure about that, but preacher doesn't do it, I'm not going to do it. I'm not sure about that. Preacher doesn't do it, I'm not going to do it." And that was good. That was fine. You know, if you're going to err on the side of righteousness. God's not going to rebuke you for that. "No, Mr. Spurgeon, you tried too hard to please me. Shame on you." You know what? I don't have my pastor's convictions anymore. I have my own. But that was a good place to start. I thank God for giving me a pastor that cared about my soul. I thank God that he gave me a pastor. He's about as tall as Dr. Ruckman. You listen to him on the radio, you think he's 6'5". And amen, because Dr. Eastep has done a lot of preaching and Bible Institute and stuff. And one time I said something, and he said, "David, you need to sit down and shut up." And I said, my mind is like, do you have any idea who you're talking to? I'm this big gang member, you know. And I felt this impression. I guess now it was the Holy Ghost. He says, "do you have any idea who you're talking to?" And I'm talking about a man of God that was sold out, living for God for 30 years, trying to commit the word of God to faithful men. And I looked at him and I said, "okay. I'm going to tell you what, there's churches all over America where preachers don't have the guts to talk to somebody that straight. But it's what I needed. And he's full of grace. I'm not. But for me, I needed a man that had the courage to tell me the truth." And there's churches all these days, and that's bleeding into some of our churches where we're just tiptoeing around everybody. And I'm not for being mean-spirited, and I'm sure not a pastoral authority fanatic. But I'm going to tell you what, I got Bible that tells me that God put some men in charge of some things, and they have to give an account to God. Amen. Verse 17 said there in Hebrews 13 said, "obey them." The O word. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account." They give account to God. For who? You. "That they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. The joy, the grief for them is here. I mean, it breaks their heart. But the unprofitable aspect of that is spiritual for you with God, between you and God. That's unprofitable for you. Amen. That's a big responsibility man of God's got. And I'm glad God put one in my life that had the guts to talk to me straight. Amen. He said, here's what Samuel said. But stand thou still a while that I may show thee the word of God. All right, we're talking about following directions tonight. Let me say this. Those brownies, that first batch, they turned out perfect because I followed the directions. And beloved, this is simple stuff. If you want your Christian life to turn out right, and you do, right? I mean, for Jesus Christ alone, I can say, oh, so that God will bless you, oh, so that your child. How about let's just get our motivation according to Revelation chapter 4 and try to bring some pleasure to the one that went to the cross to redeem us. So if you want your Christian life to turn out, follow the direction. The direction to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Yep, and the man of God. Amen. I want you to note, they all three work together. All three are important. If you wanted to turn out perfect, now I give you an illustration. That wasn't the only batch of brownies I made, that first batch. Boy, once my little girl found out I could make brownies, man, there was more than a few. Friday nights was just me and her, and we'd get the box of brownies, and I got pretty good at it. Got pretty good at it. That was the last thing I needed to get good at. But I got pretty good at it. I mean, with the toothpick, quarter inch, I mean, I know, right? So one night, Friday night, we got some milk. I hate milk. That's how much I love that kid. Because milk, yuck. Anyway, we got it. I'm mixing it up, doing it. Got the grease on the pan. I still got that jug 20 years later. No. We might. And did it all, poured it in, mixed it up with the egg, did the thing, you know the thing. Put it in that oven, set that timer for 28 minutes. Isn't that right, ladies? Where are we going? Cake-like or fudge-like? Come on, help me out. Fudge-like, that's right. And I mean, they smell great. That the kitchen smelled good. I went in there, man, and Evie, her name is Evie, and I pulled them out and set them up on the counter to cool. And we can't wait, right? Now, I just got to tell you something, a detail I left out. Because of my, I'm wearing bifocals. I probably was by then. And, you got to measure, and you got to measure just right if you're going to follow the direction. If you want them to turn out just right, you got to measure right. And so, I've learned the hard way that you can get a wrong reading if you tilt the measuring cup. So I didn't want to do that. So I set the measuring cup on the windowsill of my kitchen. That's right, my kitchen. I'm secure. I ain't wearing no pink shirt, but amen. And I'm pouring it right now. I mean, right there, whatever it was, half a cup. I don't remember because now I don't make the brownies anymore, and she doesn't either. What's up with that? We'll talk later. Anyway, not that she can't. She makes them for the grandkids. And I mean, it gets them out of the house. I need counseling. Those brownies cool down. Man, we're ready. We're in there cutting them. I give one to her. She makes this face. And I went, what's wrong? And she goes, Dad, these are terrible. And I had one. And they were terrible. I couldn't figure it out. I did everything. And my first thought was, well, Abby, we're going to be good stewards of God's money, so we have to eat them anyway. And we tried. One more bite cured that. Then this thought occurred to me. It's Friday night. Saturday night that week, there was a fellowship at church. So I thought, I cut these into squares, take them to the fellowship, then we'll eat other people's brownies. And the Lord wouldn't let me get away with that either. So here we are. I couldn't even believe it. We are scraping a whole pan of brownies into the garbage. They were that bad. And I couldn't figure out what happened. The next day comes time to clean up. I'm standing there at the sink, and right there on the windowsill is the most perfectly measured half a cup of oil you ever saw. You wouldn't think just leaving out one ingredient would make such a difference. I mean, let's face it, they smelled great, they looked good, but they weren't good. I say that, say this. I give you three things tonight. And the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, and the man of God. And you can fake it, you can fake any of them you want, and you can pull it off for a little while. But I'm going to tell you what, at the end of the day, it's not going to turn out anywhere near as good as it could if you don't have this thing down pat. Amen. Amen. All right, last thing I'm going to say, and I don't know, I've just got to because it's in my notes. You know, before you get to any of this, I'm talking about the water and the oil and the eggs and the grease and all that. The first thing it says is what? Heat oven. You can do all the other. I mean, you could pour the oil, you could do it all and stick it in there. But if you never turn the oven on, I mean, you can even put the oil in and it won't even matter. You know what? We're talking about Christian life. And the first thing you got to do to have a shot at a Christian life turning out right is you have to be saved. I mean, there's people all over the country that are going through the motions with all the ingredients except the new birth. And sometimes they look like they got more going for them than we do. And people make it into churches all the time, and they're coming to churches because church is a good thing. And people have been raised in church, but I'm telling you, Jesus said, ye must be born again. Amen? So you can be the best person in town and go to church and be baptized till the tadpoles know your name. But if you've never been scripturally saved, and you might have Christian principles work for anybody. You can live according to that book and have a great life and die and go right to hell. So, I just want to say, let me say it like this and I'll really be done. I was coming out of Colorado one time on some road into Utah, and there was a big sign. And it said gas, with a question mark, and then it said last service for 100 miles. You don't want to miss that exit if you're low. And I started thinking about that. And you know what? We don't ever know when the last service is going to be. Now I'm saved. If you're saved, it's going to turn out all right. And so maybe you messed up or missed some of these points in this life. You and the Lord will get that straightened out at the judgment seat of Christ. And He is a merciful God. But if you're in here and you're not saved, consider this. What if this was your last service? If the Lord's dealing with you, and I don't even know if I feel like anybody in here is not saved, but I'm saying this, aren't I? If there's a chance in a million you're not saved, you need to get that thing straightened out. You need to get that thing nailed down. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, because your sins will take you to a devil's hell. And that's not God's desire, and it sure isn't the desire of Berean Bible Baptist Church. We're here to point people to Calvary. Not ourselves, not our denomination, to Calvary. Let's all stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Come on, Trent. If you're the guy. I was trying to get the wrong guy up here last night. But you guys know what to do. My question is for you in the pew. You've heard the preaching. How do you have the relationship with your Bible? You should have. We all know we're King James Bible believing. But you know what life gets? It does for me. And if you haven't had the time to spend in your Bible that you should, you might want to ask the Lord to help you with that. This isn't just magical. It's not like, oh, start tomorrow. You might be almost overwhelmed. And you get up early and you work hard. Why don't you ask God to help you? Why don't you get God in on the solution? He's got the solution. Amen. Maybe you can go through the motions. You can be a good church member and listen to the preaching. But if you would be honest with yourself, you haven't really sensed the Holy Spirit speaking. You're doing everything you know to do, and that's fine. But the thing that makes Bible Christianity real and different from religion is the Holy Spirit. I mean, He lives within you. He'll speak to you, but He'll speak to you in a small, still voice. Like I said to somebody, I mean, I've got convictions about some things. There's some things that I don't do, I won't do. It may be okay for you, but God's got reasons for laying things on my heart or my wife's. To me, that's the beauty of Bible Christianity. Because it's not just a list of rules, of do's and don'ts. And that's what religion is. But this thing to us is, well, we have a living book. We have a spirit living within us. We have a living God. And so maybe if, the Holy Spirit hasn't communicated with you in a while, why don't you ask Him about that? And He will. He'll speak to you. I mean, He'll bear witness upon your spirit. And you'll know it's Him. This isn't goofy. I'm not talking about foolishness. We need the relationship we need to have. Now, this church, you guys are pretty good behind your pastor. You better stay there. God takes this seriously. This is a group thing. He prays for you. You need to pray for Him. Let's finish this thing right. Now, there's several at the altar. If you need to come, why don't you come? Why don't people come to the altar anymore? I don't know. We know we need help. We wouldn't even come to church if we didn't know we needed to get, touch from God now and then. But we just, I don't know. I'm going to say this. I've probably said this before through the years. Some of the best times for me have been at the altar at the Little Baptist Church on the backside of Dayton, Ohio. This is all pretty new to me. And I would listen to preaching, and I was just amazed by the fact that God was so real to us and God cared so much and that God would use men to bring messages. They made the Bible alive. And I wasn't a religious person. I came from a bad side of town. And if I even thought that the Holy Spirit was dealing with me about something, I would go down. I'd get victory over one thing, and a guy would preach something, and now I got to work on something. And I would go down, and I would ask him. Right next to the altar there, right next to the pulpit at that little church, I had some great time with God. See, we put a lot of emphasis on preaching, and the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on preaching. But preaching isn't where it gets real. Preaching doesn't change lives. What you do with preaching is what changes lives. You can just soak it up, take it in one ear, and that was good. Take your little notes. I take notes. But I'm thinking we just got to the point where we don't let it get real. By the time the preacher starts saying, "I'm almost done," which he'll do 3 or 4 times, the mind's already going to what we're going to do when it's over because it's almost over. And I would just encourage you, and I'm not talking about for tonight, I'm not talking about for this meeting, I'm talking about in your Christian life, make time to talk to God when the Word of God is preached. And it's not only, well, I don't do that, or I've got that down pat. This thing's real. Lord will bear witness to things in your life regardless of what the preacher preaches, what the outline has to say. If you want Him to. And we need, listen, we are in a lost and dying world that needs this to be real to us. They don't need another church. They don't need another religion. They need some people that have been with Jesus. Father, I love You tonight. I pray that You're pleased with not just the preaching, but the way it was received. I love You tonight. I pray You bless what follows now, the singing, perhaps the response. Pray you bless Brother Trent. Give him the words to say. Thank you, God, for letting us be in the house of the Lord tonight. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen.